Tonight we're doing Revelation chapter 15. And some of what we're doing tonight is relatively difficult and hard enough to follow. So hopefully we'll throw some light on it. And with the Lord's help, the Spirit of God will open up the scriptures to us and give us understanding. Chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So this is another vision now that John is given of heaven, and he sees the seven angels who have got the final wrath of God to pour out on the world. Again, remember that it's a vision, it's a pictorial representation of God's judgment coming on the world. And at the same time, before this final wrath is poured out, he shows you in heaven, because it says on the sea of glass mingled with fire, and I believe the mingled with fire is related to the persecution that they've just come through. He shows all of those who have had the victory over the beast. That means all of those were martyred. Because remember from what we read in the last couple of weeks, everybody who doesn't take the mark of the beast won't be able to buy or sell, and they'll actually be put to death if they don't worship the image of the beast. So they are now on that sea of glass before the throne of God. If you went back to chapter 5 of Revelation, you will see that the sea of glass, there's a place in front of the throne room of God that resembles a sea of glass. So this is where they're standing. John is given a vision of those who get killed during the final part of the tribulation period for their rejection of the Antichrist and his mark, and obviously their faith in Christ. And that refers back to the chapter that we read last week, where you saw the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. Remember the thrusting in of the sickle? One was to bring in the righteous, redeemed, and the other was to cast the unredeemed into judgment. So here now you have the redeemed, those who have rejected the beast, rejected the mark, rejected the number of his name, standing before God. And after that then you come to the final wrath of God being poured out on the world. It says they're standing on the sea of glass before the Lord, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now, if you wanted to find the song of Moses, you would go back to Exodus. And after Moses and the children of Israel came through the Red Sea, Moses sang a song glorifying God for having delivered Israel from the power of Pharaoh and having brought them out of captivity in Egypt. Well, these here are singing a similar song, because they've just been delivered from the power of the Antichrist, even though they have died as a result, and now they're redeemed and they're in God's throne room. So they're singing a similar song, rejoicing in the Lord because he has brought them through. But it has cost them their lives. And then they sing another song, praising the Lamb, the song of the Lamb, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. All nations will come and worship before him. When? During the millennium, which is to be established after the wrath of God is completed. So the song is basically, now that God has judged the wicked, the millennium reign will start. Now, there's a lot of different visions here, and they're all showing different aspects of God's judgment on the earth and the end time. So you have to take them all as giving you a different aspect of the judgment. This particular section here is showing you the ones who have been killed before the throne room of God. After this comes the pouring out of the judgments, the final, what's called the bowl judgments on the earth, which they don't happen in a row. Like, you don't have one judgment poured out now and then a few weeks time the other. They're basically all poured out at the same time, and the wrath of God is poured out on the wicked. So going to verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, the tabernacle of the testimony is an interesting thing, because if you go back again to the book of Exodus, you will see that when Moses erected the tabernacle, the actual holy place and the was called the temple of the testimony, and the Ark of the Covenant was called the temple of the presence, I think it was. So when Moses made the temple, the tabernacle, he made it according to what God showed him was in heaven. Now John is seeing into heaven, and he's seeing the original temple and tabernacle and dwelling place of God that Moses patterned the tabernacle in the wilderness after. So he's looking into heaven, he sees, out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So again, it's to be taken in symbol form. You know, the four living creatures are the ones that are around the throne of God, the ones that represent all of creation, if you like, around the throne of God. And they are very much involved in giving out the judgments, etc., and making proclamations. So they give these seven bowls of judgment to the seven angels, and the angels pour the judgments out. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So I'm not sure, but it's there was another place earlier in scripture where it talked about there being silence in heaven for a half an hour. I think it's similar. I think it's perhaps the same time. So because the judgment of God is about to be poured out, it's a solemn occasion in heaven, and smoke fills the temple from the presence of God. Again, in the tabernacle, whenever the priests went in to the holy place, the most holy place, to offer sacrifices, into the holy place, they had to, first of all, offer incense. And the incense on the altar sent up a great big plume of smoke, etc., which blocked them out from God seeing them. So here's a similar situation. You have the throne room of God filled with smoke. Verse chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now again, you've been given a picture, but understand that it's a picture of something that is spiritual fact. You know, when we see something happen on the earth, we see the natural aspect of what happens. But behind the natural aspect is the spiritual aspect, because everything that happens on the earth doesn't happen without the knowledge and involvement of God. So when we see these judgments, we are seeing the spiritual aspect of them. In the throne room of God, this judgment is being ordered and it happens. You see on earth the result, and the result doesn't, the people that are suffering the result, they don't see an angel pouring out a bowl of judgment, but that's actually what happens in heaven, and the effect on the earth is tremendous. So it says all of those upon the earth who have taken the mark of the beast and worship his image receive a loathsome sore comes upon them. So I guess, I mean, I don't want to speculate, but loathsome is pretty awful. So it's not due, it's not a mark that's due, it's not a sore that comes as a, because they've received a mark, you know, like it's not a fester or something like that. It's because they have become an item of merchandise. and they've actually sold their souls to the devil, which they've actually done, because they no longer, they actually now belong to the Antichrist. They've made themselves part of his kingdom for the purpose of advancing through the time of great trouble. There is no protection on them of any description from any demonic activity. So now they receive this horrible, loathsome sore, and every one of them will have it. That's the first one that's poured out. Now, these are a little bit like the judgments that were poured out in Egypt on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because they rejected God's dealing with them and his desire to have them set the Jews free. We have a breakdown here, so. Coming back. Okay. Then the second angel poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Sorry, that was the first angel. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So this is similar to one of the Egyptian plagues where the Nile River was turned into blood. So he pours out his blood, his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. Again, what would happen in that case there is the sea becomes uninhabitable. Everything that's in the sea dies. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And of course, that's drinking water. That's the water that supplies drink to reservoirs, etc. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged those things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another angel from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So there, one is just basically agreeing to what has happened. Now, it seems very severe to us looking at this, but these people who are being judged have had every opportunity to turn to God. And instead of turning to God, they have turned away from God and turned to follow the Antichrist. So there's nothing left for them but judgment. And remember, these are people who have rejected Christ, who have rejected God's word, and they are fully knowing that they are in opposition to God. Anyone who had any understanding and who had turned to God during the time of the tribulation would have been redeemed if they had turned to God. But those who didn't turn to God and instead took the mark of the beast and worshipped the beast, they have nothing for them except judgment. All of these things, all of these judgments will be poured out virtually simultaneously. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. So in the midst of all this, they just curse God. So though the sun is burning them. And now, I mean, in the day and age that we live in, some people say that the climate's changing and that the sun could burn you fairly severely, and the sun does burn you fairly severely if you don't cover yourself. But I think this is going to be an awful lot worse. This is going to be a case of, you know, there are flames and stuff that fires off the sun, flares. Yeah. I just believe they're going to get a lot worse during this time, because the sun is a massive ball of gas. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of their pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So again, the same thing. They did not repent of their deeds. Now, the whole kingdom is turned into darkness. It's darkness because you know that the sun is darkened and that the moon is darkened as part of the final judgments. You know that from other places. And then they're in pain. Why are they in pain? From the scorching of the sun and from the terrible sores that are on them. It's not from the darkness. The darkness, not the darkness that causes the pain. But the whole, all of these things are happening at the same time. And they still blaspheme God and turned away from God. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, that's to do with, again, in the final wars that take place during the tribulation period, there are wars, there are kings that come from the east into Israel. And obviously this is preparing the way for that to happen, which is the Battle of Armageddon, or whichever war it is that takes place during the end of the tribulation period. So the way is being prepared for the kings of the east. Who the kings of the east are, we can't really say. It could be China, Japan, and those countries, India, etc. We don't really know, but we know that the scripture says that God will gather all the nations into Israel at the end times for the Battle of Armageddon. So this again is just a part of the preparation for that. And the Euphrates River is dried up. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I remember I was saying last week and the week before that from the midpoint of the tribulation, the demonic activity in the world really increases. So here you see it again. Here are the kings of the east being drawn to the Battle of Armageddon. But there's demonic forces that are actually bringing them there, drawing them in opposition to Christ. You see, because the devil and his forces are opposed to Christ. And they're drawing all these world forces into Armageddon in opposition to Christ and in opposition to the Jews. But God is using it to fulfill his judgment. Now, that is the amazing... Like, people talk about predestination and about God's foreknowledge. But people have no concept of the wisdom of God. Understand, this is all written in the book, you know. This is all written in advance. So even the kings of the East can read the book and they can see there what's going to happen to them. But it's actually, no matter even if they do read it, they will still do it. Because what God has said, God in all his wisdom knows all these things. And these people will still continue. It's just like somebody said, does Satan know his end? Well, if he does, perhaps he doesn't believe his end. And he's still going to do what the scripture says he will do. Like, which is amazing, but God works all things according to his perfect will. So if you start trying to work out, you know, predestination and all that stuff in your head, you will go around, you'll go haywire. Because you're trying to work out what God's wisdom is. And God's wisdom is beyond our working out. His thoughts, the scripture says, are far above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. So we just read what it says in the scripture and we seek the Holy Spirit's understanding so that we have wisdom as much as God can give us so that we know what's going to happen. There's no good in trying to... You see, you could look at that there and speculate about, you know, the sores. And people do. They speculate about the kings of the east. Just simply understand that God is working to bring everything that he has said will happen to pass. And his ways are... Though they might be difficult to understand, when they're accomplished, you can look back and say, oh, now I know what that meant. You know, you look back and say prophecies in relation to the first coming of Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection and everything else. And it was, to any of the Jewish people looking at it, they had a great problem with how Jesus could be the suffering servant, that he would die, but at the same time he was the everlasting king who would sit on David's throne and rule forever. So some of the Jews who were scripturally inclined made up two messiahs. They finished up having a Messiah ben David and a Messiah ben Joseph. One was the suffering Messiah and the other was the Messiah that was going to come and reign. Because they didn't understand the incarnation. Who would? How could anybody understand the incarnation? There never was an incarnation before. There was only one incarnation. That was when Christ, God, became man and was born of the Virgin Mary. Never happened before. Then Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. There never was a righteous person who ever lived who could pay the penalty for sin. Then Christ rose from the dead by his own power. There never was anybody who ever rose from the dead and never died again. So it was very, very difficult for anybody, unless the Lord opened their eyes, to understand the first coming of Christ. Well, the same is true with the second coming. The only place we're going to get understanding is from the scriptures. And our understanding will most likely be limited because only God can throw light on it. And sometimes God throws light on it later on, you know, when the time is nearer, and doesn't throw light on it at the present time because we don't need the light of it. So we must just rest on what God shows us. Okay, so there are demonic spirits involved in drawing the armies to the Battle of Armageddon. But though they're demonic spirits, God is still using them. And that reminds me again of an Old Testament scripture where God used the demonic spirit in the case of Saul. God used the demonic spirit to bring Saul to the situation that he was in, where he was confounded in his mind. So demonic spirits are also under God's sovereign control. Though they're not obedient to God, and they do not love God, but they still cannot escape the fact that they're under God's sovereign control. And it's the same with the whole universe. Mystery of mysteries. Now here's a little verse thrown in the middle of all this, which is, if you like, a comforting verse. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And it's written in red. Of course, that's the Lord saying. Now, obviously, if you were living at that time there, he's not coming as a thief. On anyone living at that time, he's not coming as a thief, because everything that's written there is happening. For someone to come as a thief, it has to come unexpectedly with no warning. So who does he come on unexpectedly with no warning? The raptured church. The church when it's raptured. So he's actually, it's just a little message in there in the middle of it all to say, you people, be watching out so that the day of the Lord doesn't come on you like a thief and you get stuck in this particular time. But be looking for the return of the Lord. Be looking for the rapture. So it's a comfort in the middle of all of the judgment. I've heard people say, you know, sometimes in Revelation there's not really much comfort. It's all very severe. It is very severe, but here's a little word of comfort right in the midst of it all. So, behold, I'm coming as a thief. That's a very important scripture, actually, because there are some people that say, you know, that they don't believe in the rapture, and that they actually think that the rapture takes place the same time as the second coming of the Lord. But the second coming of the Lord takes place after a whole heap of signs and warnings, etc., and after the Antichrist is in power and has declared himself to be God. So nobody could say that the Lord was coming like a thief. If you saw the Antichrist going into the temple in Jerusalem and saying, I am God, you say, well, there's 3.5 years left, because that's what the scripture says. So therefore he can't come like a thief. So there's got to be two comings for him to come as a thief and to come with all the warnings. And that's the surest answer to that is the two parts of his second coming, the rapture to take the church out, and then the second coming when he comes back with the saints. But he comes back after all of the tribulation period and all of the warnings. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So who gathered them? The demonic spirits gathered the armies into Armageddon for in the demonic spirits, but it was God's purposes in the long term. Gather them into the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the valley of Megiddo in Israel. Which I think it was Napoleon said, if you ever wanted to pick a place to have a battle, that was the most perfect place to organize a big battle. So that's what history says. I don't know whether it's true or not. And it's not in the scriptures. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now this is the final bowl, you see. This is final judgment. This is actually this would be part of the Battle of Armageddon. This would be God's wrath. This chapter gives you a synopsis of all of these wraths being poured out, but it's actually, if you like, just one event where all of these things come on the world, and then the battle of Armageddon, and you know, in the battle of Armageddon there's no battle.
No.
The Lord just kills them. They're just slain by his voice. It's not people chopping, you know, nothing like that happens at all. Just the Lord speaks and they're dead. And then the says the birds of the air come and eat the captains and the kings, etc., etc. Which is a pretty horrific sight. Now it says there was great noises, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake. A huge earthquake which destroys the city. And which city is it? I would believe it's talking about the great city Babylon. I don't think it's Jerusalem that it's particularly talking about here. It's talking about Babylon, and it's talking about all the cities of the world. It flattens the lot. Now, we have seen earthquakes on the television, you know, with resulting tsunamis or whatever you like to call them, and the destruction and damage they do. This is a big one. Now, I think it's a 9 on the Richter scale. Nothing survives if you have a 9. Because every stage it goes up on the Richter scale is double what it was before. So 7 is double 6, and an 8 is double 7, and then 9 is a colossal earthquake. If there was a force 9 earthquake, it would virtually wipe out whatever there is. Now it says here that the mountains are flattened and the islands disappear. Now there's other scriptures that talk about that happening. So it's a very serious cataclysmic event that takes place at the end times. Huge earthquake, massive destruction of the cities of the world, of the mountains, the islands, the topography of the world has changed. And actually, in fact, there's a scripture speaking about Israel that says that all of the mountains of Israel are actually flattened, and only the area that the temple is going to be built in is raised up above the rest. More than that, I can't say. That's basically what it says. Then it talks about hailstones falling down on top of people. And it says each hailstone is about the weight of a talent. You might think a talent might be much. You might think a talent might be some sort of a coin or other. A talent actually is about the amount of weight that a man can carry. So if that comes hurtling out of the sky at you, your blaspheming wouldn't last long if it hit you.
You're worth 75 pounds.
Yeah, it's actually I think even more than that. More probably like 90 pounds weight. A lot of weight. Now, of course, when that comes flying out of the sky, you just get a little hailstone that's the size of a golf ball and it'll smash your car to bits. You get one that's that weight, there's not much going to survive. So this again is part of the end time judgment. And they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since plague was exceedingly great. So you see, these people, they just constantly blaspheme God. Mind you, looking at the world today, that's basically what people do when something goes wrong. Rather than submitting to God, rather than seeing, you know, the hand of God at work, rather than repenting and turning to God, people blaspheme God. I heard the last couple of days of a book that was written. You'll probably come across it somewhere. I can't remember exactly the name but talking about people being taken off track. These people in America had a son, and he was 19 years of age, and he was killed in a car accident. And they were Christians, obviously, but they wrote a book as a result of it, and the first half, the book is supposed to be written to comfort other people that are going through tough times, etc. But in the process of writing the book, anyway, they reach a stage where the boy starts to appear to people in dreams, and the next thing he's back talking to the pastor and talking to this one. And this has been endorsed by Christian ministers. And this is for sale in Christian bookshops. You see, if people's faith is dependent on receiving some form of help from beyond the grave, they're not trusting God and his word. If a tragedy does happen to family, and tragedies happen to us all, you know, there are tragedies in life. Life is like that. You need to be looking to God, not looking somewhere else. When people are looking to necromancy or occultic practices or whatever to receive consolation, they're not believing God and his word. The word of God forbids all of that sort of stuff. The word of God forbids dealing with necromancy, dead people. Forbids dealing with demon spirits. Forbids dealing with sorcerers, any form of witchcraft. You're to look to God. And if God brings something into your life which is tragic, His purposes are always good. God works all things for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His choosing. So that thing really disappointed and disgusted me, and I can see how it's a trap for young people. Because having had the Shack come out in the last few years, and then that other silly thing, Twilight series, which are all sold in bookshops, and you've also got that other wand waver, what do you call him? Harry Potter waving his wand. You've got all that, and people are trying to say that there's some form of Christianity in that. Even the woman who writes the Harry Potter thing, she claims to be a Christian. Now, on top of all, you've got all the young Christian people then that have been sort of given all that stuff, and they sort of are accepting of it. Then you have a Christian so-called pastor writing a book about his son, and he has the dead talking to people in the book about the wonderful things that are awaiting them in heaven. What is awaiting us in heaven is wonderful, but we only know it by what God's word reveals to us about it, not by something that we hear from somebody who's dead. There are lots of books in Christian bookshops that are supposedly written by people who have had near-death and so on experiences and have come back. Have nothing to do with them. They're not the truth. The truth is in the scriptures. I didn't mean to say that tonight, but it was bugging me for the last few days. So anyway, I've said it now. So. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 16. So we go to chapter 17. Probably won't get all 17 done, because 17 is a relatively difficult one. So now we come to a section where we're going to see John is taken and given a vision of what we call the harlot church, or the end times religious organization that's in cahoots with the Antichrist in running the world. And he gives us an insight into it. Now, it's something that needs careful attention, and there's a lot of stuff has been written about this, which is speculative and sensational over the years. You've got to really take it very steady with this, and don't be jumping to conclusions. So if you see me jumping to conclusions, pull me up. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, a harlot is a prostitute who sits on many waters. Many waters will be explained further on as peoples and nations all around the world. So this is a harlot who are a prostitute who, and it's related to religion. And God chose Israel as his people. And in actual fact, when God chose Israel, he basically called them his wife. Now, Israel proved to be an unfaithful wife. But the rest of the world outside Israel is in harlotry, abomination. So this harlotry is religion outside of what God has revealed, I believe. So it's all false religions, all systems of religion which have their origin in Satan. Because all religion that is not from God has its origin in Satan. It doesn't have its origin anywhere else. Remember in the garden when Eve was tempted, she was tempted by Satan. Satan brought about the fall of mankind because man did not go with what God instructed him to go with, and therefore followed after Satan and false religion and a fallen system in the world. Okay. "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So all the kings of the earth, all of the big shots, the big rulers, the hobnobs, the important people in the world have committed fornication with this false religious system. You don't have to be a genius to see how it works out even today. In religion, the kings of the world, the leaders of the world, they and the leaders of the religious organizations in the world which are not of God, they're in cahoots. You can see it. If you go to If you go to a state function, even in this country, you will find all the religious brass are there along with the top brass.
Yeah.
So hand in hand goes the religious stuff with the political stuff. And that's always the way it's been. It's just important to remember that for what comes up in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
And also the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the poor old people on the earth have been fed this stuff. A mixture of politics and religion, and they're inebriated by it, drunken by it, blinded by it, if you like. And worldwide it's the case, you know, like just again to go back to say Japan during the Second World War, when they looked on Emperor whatever his name is as a god, and go to Hitler in Germany during the Second World War, where if Hitler said jump, they just basically said how high. Or go to Idi Amin and Pol Pot and Stalin and Lenin and Karl Marx and Fidel Castro and whoever else you want to name. Mm. And people follow them. And the guy in North Korea who just died, whom they thought was a god as well. Mm. All dead gods, by the way. They're all gone. But the fact is, they had people following them and drunk, blinded by their mixture of politics and religion. And you go to Ireland. If you have a point of view over there that contradicts the political and religious majority, you will be in trouble. There are places where you could not say that you could say your mind. Now, a person should be free to speak their mind, to have an opinion. But I'll tell you, your opinion would cost you dearly some places. Even though you might have a very good opinion. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we know who this beast is, don't we? Mm-hmm. 7 heads and 10 horns, names of blasphemy, Satan. Mm-hmm. So this woman, this harlot, this religious system, is sitting on the back of Satan. In other words, it's riding along on satanic instruction, etc. So it's receiving its support and its instruction from Satan. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So she looks wonderful, dressed up to beat the bands, gold and scarlet. Scarlet and purple, they're royal colours. You go to royalty today, that's what they're dressed up in. Go to the Vatican, that's what they're dressed in. Go to Westminster Abbey, that's what they're dressed in. Go to wherever else you like, that's what they're dressed in. They're dressed up, they look gorgeous. And their buildings are arrayed in whatever gold and fantastic things. So it's all appealing to the flesh. It's all fleshy stuff. Looks terrific. But they're drinking out of a golden cup that's full of filthiness and abomination. So they're actually being, even though the outside looks gilt and wonderful, they're drinking filth. They're being fed filth from the hand of this harlot. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The mother was the progenitor. I mean, that's where all of the abominations of the earth and all of the harlotry in religion has come from. It all comes from the same source. Amazing, isn't it? Well, Satan is the source. And in fact, I better not go into that, I might get myself in trouble. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this woman hates Christ, hates the Jews, hates anybody who belongs to God, and has persecuted and murdered and killed them down through the centuries. I don't have to spell it out to you who's done all that stuff and who is still doing that stuff. You know for yourself. Wherever there is persecution of Christians, I'm talking about persecution of true believers and anti-Semitic stuff. There you see the hand of Satan and the hand of the whore of Babylon. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John marveled with great amazement. Well, I wonder, did John marvel with great amazement because he was looking at, down the centuries, part of the professing Christian church? Because there is part of the professing Christian church involved in this harlotry, along with other false religions. And is that why he looked with great amazement? Because here were people who were actually, if you like, naming the name of Jesus, who were part of this harlot church or harlot organization. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, that has the seven, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." Now this is involved. So you might have to listen and go through this again and again, and there's bits of it that are not easy to understand. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now he's talking about Satan. Remember I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about how the Antichrist, who rules at the beginning of the tribulation period, seemingly gets killed and gets raised from the dead and is indwelt by Satan. This is what he's talking about here. So the beast that you saw was, that was the Antichrist that was, is not, he died, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, will be indwelt by Satan. So that's the beast. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So all of those who haven't put their faith in Christ will follow. You know, it says earlier in the book of Revelation, they will follow the beast. They will say, who can make war with the beast? They will think he is the greatest. And they will be fascinated by him. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now lots of people, myself included, have taken it to be that the seven mountains were Rome, because Rome is built on seven hills. I don't think it's Rome at all. I don't think it's got very much to do with Rome, actually. But we'll have a look. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now remember, it said earlier the woman sits on all the nations of the earth. Mm-hmm. On the what is it on the back?
Water.
On the waters. That's waters. Right. Yeah, many waters. Yeah. So the seven mountains on which the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Now these seven kings have to be related to the seven mountains. The seven kings, the seven mountains. Mountains in Revelation basically talk about kingdoms. They talk about rulership. So what you have here is seven kings ruling on seven different kingdoms. So the mountains, the seven heads, I believe, refers to seven different kings or kingdoms. We'll come to them in a second. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So, seven kings are seven kingdoms that have basically ruled the world in relation to Israel. Now remember, we're doing Daniel, and we were talking about the beast, the image last week, and the four kingdoms that are mentioned in the image, which are all related to the times of the Gentiles. But before the times of the Gentiles, there were other kingdoms that dealt with Israel. Egypt was one, and Assyria was another. So we'll go to this now. There are five have fallen, so we'll take the five fallen ones as these: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece. So Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece are three of the ones that are in the book of Daniel. But Egypt was before it, and it was from Egypt that the nation was taken out to be brought into the promised land. Assyria was the one that took the northern kingdoms captive. So Assyria was the first one that was involved in persecuting Israel, the northern kingdom. So you have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. That's the five kingdoms that have fallen. So five kings have fallen. One is, who was the kingdom when John was given the revelation? Rome. So five have fallen, Rome is, and one is yet to come, and the one that is yet to come is the Antichrist kingdom, the final kingdom during the final part of the tribulation period. Remember, John has shown this outside of the chronology of the tribulation period. So he's shown the judgment of the great whore. But the great whore has always been there. It's been there involved in all of those kingdoms down through the centuries. In Egypt, remember, again, when you go back to Egypt, you see the plagues that were brought on Egypt. What was Egypt involved in? Magicians, sorcery, all forms of witchcraft, the power of God displayed against that sorcery, defeated it all. So all of the other kingdoms were also involved in witchcraft, abominations, offering up their children, passing their children through the fire, all of those sorts. So they were all involved in abominable practices. I believe that that's the kingdoms that it's talking about, and that's the seven heads and the seven mountains. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. That's the final kingdom of the Antichrist. Listen to this verse, 11. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Right? So the beast that was and is not, that's the Antichrist, who has just
been mortally wounded.
Who gets mortally wounded and is raised again.
Yeah.
Right? He himself is also the eighth. So he is, and is of the seven. So which is the seven? Well, the one that's yet to come, you know. The one at present is Rome. The one that's yet to come is the Antichrist kingdom, right? So he is of that. Then he gets killed. And then he comes back as the eighth, which is Satan, indwelt by Satan. That's the explanation of it.
Yeah. Mm. Makes sense.
Otherwise, that is like double Dutch. But in actual fact, it cannot be double Dutch. It has to be understandable. So you have, but it takes, it, and I mean, it'll take more time. You have to spend time studying that to see exactly what it means. Now, people have said over the past, you know, that the seven mountains were the seven hills of Rome, and Rome was the whore of Babylon. Well, I mean, definitely it's a part of it. There is absolutely no doubt in the world about that. And of course, Rome is one of the kingdoms that's involved there. And from the study that we're doing in Daniel, we know that the Antichrist kingdom, it's part of the making of the Antichrist kingdom is Rome and Greece and all of the other kingdoms. So we know that. Okay, I'll just do another little bit and then I'll stop. So the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. So he's going to damnation. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Again, the image in Daniel that we did last week, the ten-toed kingdom, remember? The final kingdom, which gets struck by the stone formed without human hands, which smashes it and all of the kingdoms crumble. That kingdom hasn't come yet. That's the final Antichrist kingdom, where the ten world rulers and the Antichrist together rule the world. Those ten kings will submit themselves to the rule of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. That's as far as I'm going to go for tonight, because if I go any further, I'll be here till tomorrow.